we're going to begin this morning in the Gospel of Luke. Have a few more scriptures to add to this, but we'll begin here anyway. In Luke chapter 2, in fact, we're going to begin our reading. Verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ." Talk about a blessing. Wouldn't that be a blessing? But isn't that in a very real sense, isn't that so today? Isn't the promise given to us in the Spirit? Maybe not in the flesh. However, there may be some of us that remains alive unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. But spiritually speaking, we have seen the Lord before our death. With the eyes of faith, we've been given to see the Lord before our death. And we better see the Lord before our death, or else, right? There is no alternative to seeing the Lord before your death. If you do not, then there is only condemnation that awaits. And the truth of the matter is that everybody, every person who does not see the Lord before his death, certainly will not want to see him after his death. But Simeon, it seems, was a very blessed man. And again, the question always arises, was he blessed because he was devout, or was he devout because he was blessed? And we know the answer to that. It wasn't of his own free will, was it? It wasn't of flesh or wasn't of blood, but it was of the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, it's what he says here in verse 25, "And the Holy Ghost was upon him." There's the answer to how he became a devout and a just man, and why he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. We today are waiting for the consolation of Israel in its fullest form, in its fullest measure. But Christ is the consolation. And He is come. And He has lived. And He has suffered. And He has died. And He has arisen from the dead. And He is alive forevermore. And He is our consolation. Thanks be to God that He is faithful. He was faithful unto death, and He is faithful in His resurrection. Verse 27, "And He came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." What a blessed thought. mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know, I just can't help but wonder, then, how long before Simeon died? And I suspect that it wasn't very long. But can you imagine a more joyful occasion? I mean, in his heart, I have no doubt whatsoever from that day forward, he never was despondent again. He never was low. But I believe that the praise that is spoken here was upon his lips and in his heart continually, day by day. And I believe that he was from this point looking for and hastening towards his own demise from this world. He had no further reason to live in this world. He had seen the Lord and the Lord's salvation. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And in the past, we have talked about this thing of the church and Israel, and the fact that the national Israel is not the focus of the Scripture, but that the church, from Adam to the end, composes Israel. And this is just another indication that that is so, because he certainly here is not just in including national Israel when he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared not before the face of national Israel or the Jews, but before who? Before all people." And then he says, "A light to lighten the Gentiles." Certainly he's referring here back to the prophecies that we've been studying in Isaiah. "And the glory of thy people Israel." And again, the grammatical composition of this indicates that when he says, "And the glory of thy people Israel," he is not separating out national Israel or the Jews from the others, the Gentiles, but he is making it all inclusive, because there's only a comma here and not a semicolon or a colon. So this is the glory of God in his salvation in the coming of Jesus Christ. He is to encompass the whole world with his salvation. Not every man, not every being per se, but his salvation is going to be revealed to some of every people, kindred, tribe, and nation. And he is going to make of one nation all men to dwell upon the face of the earth. That's his promise to Abraham. "I will make of thee a great nation." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them. Now, up to this point, everything has been wonderful, right? Boy, we just think of the joy, the peace, the pleasures, the blessedness, the rejoicing that all of this brings forth. But now we turn the page. And what are we seeing? "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy soul, own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. All right. Well, I would want us to focus this morning mainly upon verses 34 and 35. And we'll read them again. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, the question is, well, what in the world was Simeon, what did he have in mind when he said these things? When he was talking about this rising, this fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, and he's telling Mary, a sword is going to pass through your own soul also, and that the hearts of the thoughts of the of many hearts may be revealed. It is the most marvelous thing and wonderful thing in the world that the world has ever known, that the world will ever know, at least up until the time that Christ comes the second time. But up until that time, there has nothing been more wonderful than that which happened some 2,000 years ago, give or take a few years, when Jesus came into this world and lived and suffered and died and rose again. And we do have to include all of the other in with his birth, don't we? We have to include that, Brother Marvin, because it's not complete without that. It's much lacking without that. And that's what's wrong. I started to entitle this message, and I guess we could entitle it, What's Wrong with This Picture? And that's what's wrong with this picture that the world is giving today of the birth of Christ. There's too much left out of it. It's all skewed. The whole idea is skewed so that there it really is no substance to it whatsoever. It's all just sentimentalities. And people are rejoicing not in the Lord, but they're just rejoicing in the time of the year. And it means nothing more to them than that which the Apostle Peter, for instance, condemns. And I'm talking about, let's just turn over there and read what Peter says in 2 Peter. First of all, in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, he says, but in verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to do what? To riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. At heart have they exercised with covetous practices. And that's what the Christmas season is all about for the most part, this day and time. Cursed children, having forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And we'll stop our reading there. Also in 1 Peter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, says, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life or the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." That's what the Christmas season is to most people today. And but there's something wrong with that picture, isn't it? In fact, there's something extremely wrong with that picture. And this is the thing, how shall I put this? Simeon blesses God, and you can feel the excitement, you can feel the joy that he has there. You sense that extreme measure of blessedness and joy and rejoicing and praise and wonder that Simeon felt, and even Anna also, she comes upon the scene and it's double. But Simeon also, well, let me back up again. Can you imagine how Mary felt? And Joseph, can you imagine how these parents felt about this? I mean, let's face it, we rejoice in our children, and they're not the Son of God. But can you imagine how they felt? And if we go back and read the account, for instance, that Matthew gives us in that reading, can you just imagine? I mean, when what we're reading here, Jesus was 8 days old. For 9 months or more, Mary and Joseph had been hearing the wonders of the coming of the Lord. If we go back, for instance, to Matthew, well, no, I'm wrong. Let's go back to Luke again in chapter 2. We go up a little bit further. "And the angel has appeared unto Mary..." I'm getting all this mixed up now, I think, but no, in chapter 1 is what I'm looking at. "The angel appears unto Mary," in verse 28, it says, "And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." In other words, what is he saying? He's saying to Mary, you're the most blessed among women. You have been chosen by God, and by the way, I don't think Mary chose it herself, do you? First of all, she didn't even know what was happening at the time, did she? But she had been chosen by God to bear the Son of God in the form of the Son of Man. Now, ladies, God, in His ordained purposes, chose a woman to be the mother of this child. Now, Mary was blessed above women, but women, there's no man that can say that God has given them this honor. No wonder it is such a blessing for women to bear children. But we won't get any further than that right now. Our point here is that here is all of the glory and the wonder and the joy that's been involved in the birth of Jesus up until the point that we find Simeon making his speech. And we go on down, of course, and we'll not do it for lack of time, but if we go on down, we find that also that Mary goes to Elizabeth, and before Mary has this announcement to her, the angel had appeared unto Elizabeth and her husband and had promised them a son which would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. All of these, what I'm saying is, all of these wonderful things are happening. And it all seems to be just joy and wonder and glory and praise and, just nothing negative about it at all, right? It's all good. But then we come to Simeon's words again. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. How could you speak against this? How could anybody speak against this? But he's going to reveal, what does he say, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Folks, that's still going on today. Whether we see much of it or not, at least from a positive standpoint, it's still going on today. This very event that Simeon spoke of is still happening this very hour. But once again, what was Simeon speaking of specifically when he says these things? Well, to get some kind of an idea, we can go back to, again, Matthew's account of the birth of Christ. And we can read there that when they took the Lord and they were there and the I can't think of my name right now, the wise men, the one that we call the wise men anyway. When those men came to worship him, they were supposed to go back to Herod, but what was Herod going to do? Herod said, y'all go and bring me word again. For what purpose? that I may go and worship him too. But was that his intent? No. And this was the beginning. This was the beginning of the sorrows, you see, that was associated with the coming of the Lord. You see, everybody didn't rejoice in the coming at the coming of Christ, did they? Those that the Spirit of the Lord was upon rejoiced in the coming of the Messiah. And they represented all of those up until this very day are represented by Simeon and Anna. And you know, I think that's another significant thing, that it wasn't just to the men, the males, that this was revealed unto, but it was to the women too. We have both sides there, don't we? It was Simeon, and then here comes Anna. And she rejoices too. But all of those upon whom the Holy Ghost comes rejoices in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad this morning that Jesus was born? Sure you are. If the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. But as has already been stated, we're also realistic. We better be realistic. Why do you think that the Lord has warned us of all of the hatred that the world will have towards us? You see, we might say that Simeon, when he comes to, we come to verses 34 and 35, he's bringing us back down to earth. You know, we have to live in a realistic world. But when we go on, and we find then, verse 16, it says, then Herod, well, let me back up again just for a moment. Those men that came from the east to worship Christ, when they found him, what did they do? Did they go back to Herod? No. Because the Lord warned them in a dream, and they returned another way to their own country. But then it says in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in the Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Now what a thing to happen. And why? Because of this child that came into the world, who brought such joy and rejoicing to the hearts of Simeon and Anna, the shepherds, besides Mary and Joseph, and many others. There were many others. We read concerning Anna in Luke chapter 2, verse 38. It says, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake to him, to who? All, no, not to all, but to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. But up until this point, when Herod begins when he becomes, as it were, the symbol of the hatred of all the unregenerate, of those that are not elect of God. Up until this point, it's all joy and peace and wonder and glory, but now we're beginning to see the dark side. Now we're beginning to understand what Jesus himself meant later on in his adult years of ministry when he said in Matthew chapter 10, "Think not that I am come to bring what? Peace. But what am I bringing? A sword." And how much plainer could it be when Herod takes a sword, as it were, and slays all the children from 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. Verse 17 then, Matthew 2:17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted, because they are not." What a scene then, and what a change of scenery we have here between the angels appearing to the shepherds, Simeon blessing and glorifying God, Anna coming afterward and doing exactly the same thing, and then going out and speaking to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Can you imagine what that must have been like to these people? Have you ever looked for something, longingly looked for something, with great expectation, and then when it comes, it finally comes? What joy it brings in your heart. We do that with carnal things. But folks, once again, is that our expectation? Are we looking today as Simeon and Anna looked for the Savior? And we might answer, "Oh yeah, we're looking for His coming." But I'm talking about, do we have the same zeal, the same excitement, the same expectation, the same joyful looking for the coming of the Lord? You say, "Well, what do you mean by this?" Well, I mean, in verse 25 of our text, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Do you sense a dedication here to this expectation? I mean, the Lord has said He would not die until he saw the Savior. Am I looking for the Lord with that same sense of excitement and expectation? Now, we've talked about in the past this thing about dying. What is there for us to fear about dying? When the only thing that it's going to do is going to usher us into the presence of the same Lord. I mean, do we have the same sense? Do we have the same sense here that Anna had? Look what it says about Anna. Verse 36. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age. Now, what does that mean, Sister Joyce? That means she's about your age, right? You know, there is something we shy away from getting old. We don't want to get old, Wise. You know, stand back from that and keep it at arm's length. We don't want to get old. But my Bible says that the hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. What is it? I mean, with age comes knowledge, comes wisdom, comes understanding. It's something that you can't have in youth like you can in old age. Now, it's not saying that the youth have no knowledge, or no wisdom, or no understanding, but they don't have it like the elders do. But here Anna was of a great age, and she had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. I wonder why the Lord put that in there. Doesn't that, what significance, what difference does it make? Well, if you read the rest of your Bible, you'll find out that that's pleasing to God. And she was a widow of about 84 years. How much is a score? So, Sister Joyce, she is a little bit older than you were. She's 84 years old. But what is the significance of that? It means that for many years she had been faithful. She had walked with the Lord. And now here was their great reward. And look, here's what I really started out for to begin with, is to see her zeal and the joy of her expectations, which departed not from the temple, but served God when? Night and day? Isn't that a little expecting a little too much?
Every day of the life.
Evidently, 24 hours a day, right? Night and day, she served the Lord and served God with fastings and prayers night and day.
Today we say 24/7.
Yeah. In our modern vernacular, that's right. 24/7. Well, that's just being a fanatic, isn't it?
So be it.
I would to God today, though, that we were that fanatic. I would to God today that our expectation was to that degree that it would reach to that climax. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above." Why? "Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Looking, Peter puts it this way, looking for and hasting unto what? The day of God. That day of God is the day when Christ is going to return again to this earth. Now, folks, again, here's one of the things that's wrong with this picture that we get today of the birth of Christ. There's nothing in it said about the second coming of Jesus. And folks, unless we're looking for His second coming, His first coming is a condemnation only, and it is not a rejoicing. Oh, that God might reveal unto us and put it in our hearts, as He did in that of Simeon and of Anna, that we would be expecting as they were expecting. But in Colossians, again, chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall do what? Appear." Folks, he's going to come back. He's going to appear again. We rejoice today that he was born, because he must be born. And we're going to look at that this afternoon for a few minutes, the Lord willing. But he must be born. But folks, it's only that he might come back again. "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Folks, that's exactly what Simeon and Anna were doing. In essence, they were appearing with him in glory. They were, in essence, doing exactly what the apostle says that we will do when he talks about us sitting with Christ in heavenly places. But lest we get caught up in the euphoria of it, like I'm sure, once again, that Mary and Joseph and others were caught up in that euphoria, he brings us back down to earth and causes us to walk soberly. Our rejoicing is not so much an outward show, but an inward peace. We do look for the coming of the Lord, and it will be glory when He comes. And then, the second time, and you see, this is the theme. The first time that He came, there was this expectation also for God's people.
Amen.
That there would be sufferings and trials and tribulations and persecutions that accompanied His first coming. But not so with His second coming. There will be no dampening down of that euphoria. And so we go back again to the 98th Psalm, and what do we see there in that 98th Psalm? It's not only that God's people will be rejoicing, but what? I mean, the hills are going to clap their hands. In other words, even the very creation of God, the trees and the rivers and the very earth itself will be rejoicing at the coming of the Lord. Then our rejoicing will be full. And there will be nothing that will hinder it in any way, form, or fashion. And my Bible tells me that it will be such that the former times won't even be remembered. Then, indeed, is the fulfillment of that prophecy that we find in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." If Simeon and Anna had reason to rejoice, even with the knowledge of the coming of the persecution of the church, how much more do we have reason for rejoice today with the coming of Christ in the clouds of glory, when nothing shall hurt nor destroy, according to Isaiah, in all of His holy mountain. May the true and the holy and the righteous understanding of the birth of Christ be given to us, that we may rejoice not in the flesh, but rejoice rather in the Spirit, worshiping God in truth and in spirit.